You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I'm very happy to get to be here and to open the Bible with you. Hope you had a good Canada Day. I was in bed real early. We got a little boy, so we didn't get to see any fireworks. But hope you had a good Canada Day. We live in an amazing country. I came from Jamaica to Canada when I was 8 years old. Yes, my Jamaican people are in the house. That's right. And I love Canada, even in winter. It's a great country, and there's lots of privileges that we get here, and we need to pray that those things stay the same. So thanks for having me. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, I think if you put your hand up, an usher will give a Bible to you. So if you just turn to Luke 5. Do you ever have a moment or moments in your life where you feel like you can't do anything right? You just wonder, like, I just feel like I can't do anything right. The people in my life only seem to point out the things that I do wrong. Your parents do this, your friends do this, your coworkers, your boss, and you just, they do it so often that you just find yourself wondering, do they ever see anything that I actually do right? Do they see any of the things that I'm doing right? I think if Peter was around nowadays, he would have lots of moments like this. Think about Peter. Anytime you hear Peter's name mentioned in a sermon or a Bible study, often what follows is something negative. There goes Peter again. You know, speaking without thinking. There goes Peter, over-promising on something he probably can't deliver on. There goes Peter again, being impulsive and cutting the guy's ear off. Something negative. The way we talk about Peter, you'd think that he never did anything right. But in our passage today, we're going to see that Peter actually did a lot of things right. Now, Peter is going to be a very good example to us as believers. In our sermon today, we're going to learn from Peter how we should respond to the word of Jesus. We're going to learn how we should respond to the divinity of Jesus. We're going to learn how we should respond to the mission of Jesus. See, Peter, he responds the right way in all of these things. And for us to respond like Peter, we're also going to see that we're going to have to overcome our fear. But the only way for us to overcome fear is by walking in faith. Faith like Peter had. So look at the text with me, Luke 5. Verse 1 says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish and that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, all your word proves true. And God, we live in a time where your word is doubted. But I pray as believers, as followers of you, we would not doubt your word, but we would let your word come into our life. We'd let your word get into those deep spots that we keep hidden and allow it to speak and shape the way we live and move, Lord. And God, I pray that you would help me. I thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this privilege that I get to handle it. And I pray, Spirit, I need your help to handle it well. And so I pray that you would use me to shepherd your people. God, I pray that you would speak, Lord. Speak both to the believer and both to the unbeliever who's here today, and cause them to move and act in faith, Lord, through their life. Faith in Jesus Christ and faith in what you have said in your word. So would you help me now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's our first point, the right response to the word of Jesus, obedience. The right response to the word of Jesus, obedience. On one occasion, this is verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's Jesus. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is standing by the lake here. Gennesaret is just another name for Galilee, which is a large lake in northern Israel. And it says the people were pressing in on him to hear the word. When I hear that word pressing in, I kind of think of being on the TTC or being on the Mississauga Transit, and there's just people everywhere, and they're on you. And so you think, I can't move, because if I move, I might end up in somebody's elbow, and if I move, I might end up in somebody's armpit. And so you just kind of stand still and wait. This is what Jesus is experiencing here. See, the people were coming to hear him because Jesus had this growing reputation as a really great preacher, and they wanted to hear him. We have lots of guys nowadays who are preaching and handling the word well, but the best preacher that ever lived was Jesus. You're never going to run into a better preacher than Jesus. And the people were coming to hear him. And Luke tells us what and why Jesus was preaching. He tells us what and why he was preaching. Earlier in Luke 4, verse 43, it says, Jesus says this, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. Jesus was preaching the good news. This is what he was sent for. God sent his son into the world to tell us how we can be saved. That's why it's called good news. Finally, somebody had come who was telling us how we can be healed, how we can be forgiven, how we can be reconciled to God. And this actually gives us insight into God's character. The fact that God sent his son to us gives us insight into his character. See, we turned our backs on God, but God didn't turn his back on us. God turns his face towards us and sends Jesus to tell us the way back to him. And the one who comes with that message is the way. Jesus is the way that we get back to our Father. See, don't believe the lie that's told that God doesn't exist. And don't believe the other lie that's told that maybe God exists, but that he doesn't actually care about us. This tells us right here that God cares for us. Psalm 40, verse 7. Sorry, 17. It says, as for me, I am poor and needy. Why are we poor and needy? Because of our sin. I am poor and needy. I need help. But the Lord takes thought for me. We're there in our sin, and God, the most powerful, thoughtful action that God has ever done for us is by sending Jesus, by what he does for us in the gospel. So the people are pressing in on Jesus, and so he gets into Peter's boat. He steps into his boat. He has an important message, and Jesus wants to make sure that the people hear him. Luke says that he taught the people from the boat. And so Peter's boat becomes his pulpit. And the people, as Jesus was teaching, listened intently. But here's the thing. It's not enough just to listen to the teaching of Jesus. It's not enough just to hear the words of Jesus. It's not enough just to come to church every week and sit under sermon after sermon after sermon and walk away going, boy, that was interesting. It's not enough. The person who does this actually puts himself in a little bit of danger. Because the more exposure you have to the word of God, the more accountable you will be to God for what you have heard. And so to sit under the word of God and do nothing with it is actually very dangerous, because you are accountable for what you hear. And so we have to move from hearing to doing. Look at verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. This command comes when Peter and his boys are exhausted. He said, we toiled all night. These brothers are tired. It also comes at the wrong point. The last thing Peter wants to do now is go back fishing. It's the wrong time. Fishing in those days was better to be done at night. Jesus is giving him this command in the middle of the day. It's also inconvenient. They've already mended and cleaned the nets, coming at an inconvenient point. And so Peter here is probably skeptical and even a little bit annoyed. See, Peter is the expert fisherman, not Jesus. And so Peter is getting instructions from someone who is in a totally different line of work. We don't really like that as people. If I were to stroll into Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, if I were to stroll into his office today and say, hey, Timmy, I've got some advice for you. I've got some tips for you. Here's how you can stay ahead of Samsung. He'd be like, who are you? Like, well, I'm Marv, Tim. He'd be like, thanks, Marv. Security is on its way up. We'd be headed out. See, Peter was good with Jesus boring his boat to teach. He was good with that. But now when Jesus tells him how to fish, that's a different story. See, Jesus gets into Peter's personal space here. Jesus actually, in giving this instruction, is really saying, I'm the captain of the boat now, Peter. I'm in charge. He gets in the driver's seat. And this is probably hard for Peter. And it can actually be hard for us. But this is what it means to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's why in another part of Scripture, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? You can't have Jesus as Lord and then not do what Jesus tells you to do. When Jesus is Lord, he's in the driver's seat. He's in charge. He's the captain of the boat. He tells us what to do and we follow because Jesus knows best. Jesus knows better than us. Jesus can see further up the lake, so to speak, than we can. And so we trust him. We humbly submit and follow. So Peter's maybe skeptical. He's definitely tired. He's definitely tired, but he still has the right response. He says, at your word, I will let down the nets. See, he was not sure what was going to happen. He couldn't be sure what was going to happen, but he does the right thing. Peter here acts in faith. And he does this, actually, with a whole lot of people watching. There's other people there. And so Peter, actually, in his obedience, is taking a risk in doing this. The people know this is not the best time to go fishing. They also know Peter's good at this. And so Peter's taking a risk. He's risking looking foolish. Because if they catch nothing, he's going to look foolish in front of everyone. But Peter wants to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And Jesus is going to command us to do some things that look foolish in the eyes of those watching. Even what's happening right now to some people look foolish. The fact that you're sitting here listening to me preach from this book looks foolish. The fact that you sit here and think that this is meaningful and it's going to help you in your walk with Christ looks foolish to the watching world. But we have to risk looking foolish because obeying Jesus is way more important than what people think and how we look to them. And so we need to always move from hearing to obeying, no matter the risk or the cost. It's funny. Sometimes it's the risk that stops us from obeying Scripture. It's the risk, the unknown. We fear the unknown. We don't know how family members, how workmates, how friends, how future employers might treat us if we obey the Scriptures fully. We don't know if we'll be called narrow-minded. We don't know if we'll be called intellectually weak. We don't know if we'll be called intolerant. To fully fall, if to obey the Spirit, we don't know what may come. But these uncertainties, though they cause us to fear, they shouldn't cripple us into fear. We need to be people who move from fear to faith. We have to live our life by faith and do what Jesus calls us to do because he promises a good result as we obey him, regardless of what may come. Because no matter what comes to us, Jesus is going to protect us. He says, I'm the good shepherd. That's a promise. He said, I'm gonna care for you all of your life. And so we obey in faith. In our obedience, we'll actually see the power of Jesus and the glory of Jesus. Look at verse 6. It says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Peter here sees the power of Jesus because of his obedience. We need to be like Peter and walk with Jesus into the unknown, walking forward in obedient faith. Because here's the thing, it's not just anybody giving us this command. Peter is going to see in a moment here, he's going to recognize who Jesus is. He's going to recognize that Jesus isn't just anybody. He's about to see Jesus very clearly. And here's the thing, in seeing Jesus clearly, Peter sees himself clearly. Look at verse 7. They signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. You can write this down, the right response to the divinity of Jesus, confession. The right response to the divinity of Jesus, confession. They catch so many fish, it says their nets were breaking. Peter's got a call for help. He said, come over here. And so you can sort of imagine the panic as the boat is starting to sink. There's water everywhere, and there's fish all over the place, and just Jesus is just kind of in the middle of it. Just standing there. See, Jesus performs a miracle right before Peter's eyes. And we need to be careful with the word miracle. We use that word so lightly. It was a miracle my team won last night. It was a miracle. I got out of the checkout line so quick. All the lanes were open at Superstore. What a miracle. It was a miracle the deals I got on Amazon. It's a miracle that date got changed so I don't got to go to that family event. What a miracle. A miracle is a big deal. A miracle is when God's supernatural power intersects with nature and something powerful and something unexpected happens. And that's what's going on right now between Jesus and Peter. See, in this miracle, we see Jesus has power over creation. Maybe Jesus just knew exactly where all the fish were. Maybe he called all the fish into the net. We don't know, but here's what we know, that Jesus, his full power is on display. See, Jesus shows us here that he is Lord over fish, that he is Lord over fishermen, that he is Lord over nature, that he is Lord over all of our life. The catch of fish opens Peter's eyes to the reality that he is in the presence of God. He recognizes the divinity of Jesus. Look at his response. It says, but in verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter recognizes the vast difference between him and Jesus. He's not even concerned anymore. You notice this? He's not even concerned anymore with the boat sinking. He's not even concerned that his life is at risk, that they're starting to sing. All he knows is that he has no business being on this boat with Jesus. He falls at his feet and confesses his sinfulness. Isaiah had a very similar response. Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Didn't say I saw Marv. It's like, I saw the Lord, and I said, woe is me. Why, Isaiah? Why are you saying, woe is me? He says, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah's like, I've said some things. Just some unclean things have come from my mouth. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Not only me, but the people around me are also in the spot where we've said some things that are just not good, not God-honoring, didn't build the people up around me. For my eyes have seen the King. Isaiah's like, there's kings around here. We have rulers. We've got prime ministers. We've got crazy presidents to the north. But I've seen the King. To the south. But I've seen the King. I've seen the one true and ruling King, the Lord of hosts. See, what you see here from Isaiah and Peter is a humble response in the presence of God. See, this is a response of people who are seeing themselves clearly. They're seeing that they're sinners in need of a Savior. See, the scene between Peter and Jesus actually teaches us how we find out who we truly are. Blaise Pascal said, Jesus is the center of all, the object of all. Whoever knows not him knows nothing aright, either of the world or of himself. Outside of Jesus, respectfully, we know nothing. We don't know, we don't understand the world rightly, and we don't understand ourselves rightly. If we never meet Jesus, if we never see Jesus clearly for who he is, that he is God come to earth to save us from our sins, we'll never see ourselves for who we truly are. And if we never see ourselves for who we truly are, we will miss out on the salvation that Jesus offers. See, Peter here shows us that we need to confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is God come to earth to save us, and that we need to confess that we are sinful and that we need to be saved, and we need to ask Jesus to save us. Here's another clue to the reality that he's seeing Jesus clearly. He calls him Lord. He calls him Lord. Now, some people, they ask the question, who is Jesus? And the reason why they ask this question is because there's so many random answers. Some will say, oh, Jesus is just a religious icon, just a good moral teacher, just this guy who was on earth, who was actually nicer than the people who follow him now. But Peter gives us the answer. He says, Jesus is Lord. This Lord comes to earth. He fulfills all of the scriptures on our behalf. He died for us. And then he rises from the grave to show that our sins were paid for in order to save us. So if you're wondering today, who is Jesus? This is Jesus, the Lord of everything, who gives up everything. And this Jesus calls you today to believe in him, to place your faith in him. And so if you haven't turned to Jesus for your salvation, then today is the day to turn to him. Don't be afraid of what people may say about you, what people may think about you in making that sort of a decision. Act in faith, because this Jesus can save you and will guide you through everything. So Jesus stops being just a teaching rabbi to Peter. He sees him as a ruling Lord. And this actually causes him to fear. You know, it's almost like when Peter falls at Jesus' knees, it's almost like he's clinging to him while asking him to leave. He's like, Jesus, you got to get away from me. And Jesus is like, well, even if I wanted to, you got my knees. But Peter doesn't have to fear. Because sinners are actually the people Jesus came to save. Luke 5. Those who are well, Luke 5, verse 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous. Righteous, it's funny, right? Sometimes people will be like, oh, Christians are so self-righteous. The self-righteous people are the ones who are like, I'm good. A true Christian understands that we're not good and that we need to be saved. It's like, I didn't come to call the righteous. I come to call the people who know that they're not righteous, who know that they need a savior. But sinners, he says, to repentance. Those are the people I've come for. See, Peter is the type of person who Jesus welcomes. Peter is the type of person who Jesus heals. Peter is the type of person who Jesus forgives. Peter is the type of person who Jesus transforms. Look at verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Jesus doesn't say, you're right, Peter. I probably should walk away from you right now. I probably should walk back because you're actually in trouble being in my presence. He doesn't say, you know what, Peter, let go of my knees, please, so I can leave. He says, do not be afraid. See, Jesus didn't come to drive us from his presence. He came to draw us to his presence. He came to draw us into his net, his embracing grace. And when we confess our sinfulness and turn to him, we are welcomed by Jesus. Welcomed into his embrace. So Jesus tells Peter that he has nothing to fear. And that's because he has a plan for Peter. He has a plan to change him and use him. And Jesus will do the same for you. When we come to him, when we walk in faith the way Peter did, he will change us and use us. We've seen Peter obey Jesus. We've seen Peter confess Jesus as God. And we are now going to see Peter follow Jesus. Here's our final point. The right response to the mission of Jesus. Follow. The right response to the mission of Jesus is to follow. Verse 10, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Jesus reassures Peter. He tells him, Peter, you don't have to be afraid. Your sins don't disqualify you. Peter, I'm going to use you in my kingdom. He says, from now on. That's an important phrase. From now on, which highlights the fact that this is going to be Peter's new reality. This is Peter's new calling. His life is going in a new direction. See, Peter can't put up a gone fishing, be back in an hour sign anymore. This is his new calling. This is going to demand his full attention. Another important word is that word catching. That word catching is formed by joining the verb to catch. I'm about to butcher a Greek word here, but here we go. Called agrio, with the word for life called zoon. And so it actually means to catch alive or to spare life. So Jesus is like, Peter, you are going to be catching people and bringing them back to life. That's going to be your new reality, which actually conveys that the people being rescued are in a little bit of danger. See, when a fisherman fished, they're not thinking this way. Back then, they weren't thinking catch and release. When they fished, they were thinking about we could either sell these fish or we could eat these fish. They're not thinking about saving them. But Jesus is calling Peter to be a new kind of fisherman. Jesus is calling Peter to be a fisherman who rescues people from the deep sea of their sin by pointing them to Jesus, who can take those people to the shore of salvation. The catch of fish actually points to the success that Peter would have. It also points to the success that we will have. But if we're honest, evangelism scares us. Missions is a little scary. We have fear. But here's the thing. We overcome our fear, again, by faith. We overcome our fear by faith, but also recognizing that the people outside of Jesus Christ are in danger. They're in danger because the possibility of them spending eternity apart from God is right before them. But Jesus can rescue them from that. So you and I need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with faith and to fill us with courage to go to those who are lost and tell them about the one who can actually save them. Like Peter, we're called to go fishing. Evangelism is a lot like fishing. See, the fishermen, they never know what they're going to catch. Here's what they do know. If they never drop their net, they won't catch anything. It's the same thing with Christians. We don't know what we will catch. But we do know that if we never drop the net of the gospel, we won't catch anything. But if we do, we will catch many in the net of God's grace. And so we need to be active and intentional in our evangelism and casting the net of the gospel. And here's a couple questions that you can use just to start conversations with people. You can just say, do you have a religious or spiritual background of any form? And let the person respond to that. Another question is, do you find that in your life you're filled with hope and peace and joy, and you're feeling a real sense of freedom in the way you live your life? Just let them speak. And then this last one, have you ever heard of Jesus and the main things he said and did? And here's also what's extremely important in asking these questions. We need to be charitable, gentle, and respectful in how we speak to people who are outside of our faith. So often, it just ends up being something combative. I've experienced this. I remember being at a family wedding, which is maybe not the best spot to try and do this, but I'm sitting with my brother-in-law, and what happened between us, the way I spoke to him, was fail on my end. I was harsh, I was rude, I was short. And even to this day, there's still a little bit, I'm going to see him later today, actually, at a family thing. There's still a little bit of awkwardness between us, because I know that just the way I spoke to him is just not the way God calls us to speak to people when we're sharing our faith. If we're harsh in our evangelism, it won't go anywhere. It's just going to shut down. So we need to be respectful, giving the people a chance to talk to us, even disagree with us, and respectfully responding to them in a God-honoring and respectful way, because they're image bearers. People who need Jesus. So there needs to be a gentleness and a compassion to us when we go out speaking. And it's important that we do this, because when somebody gets caught in the net of God's grace, they live. They live. We'll be catching people alive. And then when they live, that's a sign that they're being restored, a sign that they're being renewed. So Jesus tells Peter what his new reality is going to be. And Luke says they left everything and followed him. The same power that prompted Peter to fall at Jesus' knees, now lifts Peter into the mission of God in the world. See, everything means that they left their livelihood. It means that Peter left his parents' expectations. Think about this. It meant that he actually left the money that would have come from that catch of fish. This was his occupation. Did they walk away from all of that? See, following Jesus has a cost. Following Jesus has a cost, but we need to follow willingly, giving up what we want so that we can have what Jesus wants for us. Because what Jesus has and wants for us is better than what we want for ourselves. And Peter's response implies a question. His response implies a question. And the question is, does everybody have to leave their job to follow Jesus? The answer is no. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. That's what's happening here. Peter's being called into pastoral ministry. We're not all called to be pastors, but all of us are called to fish. Your fishing may take place in your classroom as a teacher, on your job site as an electrician, at home as a stay-at-home mom or dad with your children, in a hospital as a nurse. We need to cast the net of the gospel wherever God has us. See, you and I have been caught by Jesus. And we need to let Jesus catch other people through us. And this takes faith, it takes courage, and we've got to pray to the Spirit to give us this kind of faith and courage. Notice this also, it says they. It says they left everything. And this answers another question. Does Jesus expect us to fulfill missions on our own? No. See, Peter didn't go out alone. He went out with partners. Missions requires teamwork. In Romans 16, at the end of the book, Paul lists 26 different people who were his co-workers in the gospel. And on the list, there's Greek, there's Roman, there was people from Jewish backgrounds, there are men, there's women. It's an extremely diverse list of people. And here's also what's really important. On that list, there's no reference at all of where the people were ranked. And so this teaches us some things about mission. The first is that God does not think that it can be carried out by one person or one nation. The other one is that there's no one who's more important to the mission of God than somebody else. There's lots of people who we know and they're famous and all that kind of stuff in Christianity, but they're not more important than you. Right? It says we're all members of the body, all with different gifts that are needed in order to fulfill the mission that God has given us. So no one is more important. And then this last one is that the gospel breaks down racial, economic, and social lines and draws people together into this team that we probably wouldn't expect to be working and serving together. See, we don't have an individualistic faith. We are saved by God. Sometimes we can make the gospel so individualistic, like it's just all about me. We are saved by God. And we are brought into a community. And in this community, we uphold each other. We pray for one another. We support one another. And we go on mission together. Telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do this. We do this because just like Peter had the right response in this story. The response of obedience. The response of confession, the response of following. Many who hear about Jesus will have the right response of faith. And so we go and we tell, because they will turn to him from their sin. God will catch people in the net of his grace. And as God catches those people, they'll be able to take part in what we are about to do, which is communion.